Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
It is so good to be in the presence of God and with His people tonight. So again, my name is Nathan, and tonight I'm going to be delivering a word from, or a message from God's Word. And like Bruce said, I hope it's applicable. It's not just something way out there, but it's something that we can take home and use to grow and encourage us. So we're talking about this. We're in a series called Hark. And we're looking at these angelic visitations. God turns up and speaks through angels four times in announcing the birth of His Son Jesus. And tonight we're looking at when an angel turns up to a guy named Joseph, and I'm struck by just how God has a very different strategy. God has a very different strategy to how He handles His Son and how I handle my son. I don't know where your mind went with that, but you laughed. So I don't know. I don't know what to make of that. But so here's I recently moved, right? I moved, right? Here's my weekly I moved part. I moved from Scotland to New York. But as I was doing that, I looked for a good place to land, right? Who's gone out apartment shopping ever, right? You look for a good place, right? Do you say I want the place that already has the door pre-kicked in? I want the neighbors that are going to make a lot of noise and probably be selling arms or something. Like, I want the arms dealer next to me. That's the place I want. I want to live right on top of a bar, so I always can stay awake till 4 a.m. I'm looking for the door already kicked in. I'm looking for a neighborhood with a really funky smell about it. I like it when it smells bad. When I looked for an apartment, I was like, I want good schools, and I want good neighbors and a good neighborhood, and you want good, right? Right? You want good. And so if you have the pick of the land, if you said, I could give you any apartment in New York City, like, where are you going? You're looking at a penthouse. You're looking something. You better have a doorman. You better have an elevator at this point, right? Just take advantage if you got carte blanche. And then God sends His Son. And God pretty much has carte blanche. Like, doesn't matter whose name is on the building. Doesn't matter who's in there. He can kick anybody out and just like, I'm God. And who does He choose? Where does He choose to raise His Son? Where does He choose to set up a dwelling place? He doesn't clearly think like me. He's got some different priorities going on, and we're looking at how does God come down? How does God invade humanity? How does God present Himself? And we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 1, and it says, just in verse 18, it says this: Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And Jesus Christ, I know we say that, those words are bandied about, but basically this is the Messiah, the chosen one, the one that's going to come and save humanity. This is God incarnate, and it took place in this way, and it doesn't take place in a penthouse. It doesn't take place in a palace. It doesn't even take place in a hospital where babies should be born, right? Clearly, God has a different set of priorities, that He wants to touch a different nerve than the one I want to touch for my son. He's doing something different. And that, it irks me a little bit. Can you tell? I'm dissettled by this. Like, God is doing something different, very, very different here. He clearly has a very different set of priorities. And we're going to see where does God and how does God enter humanity? Because it's something a little bit different. He doesn't choose the guy we're looking at how God chooses Mary and Joseph, and He doesn't choose the most educated, and He doesn't choose the most wealthy, and He doesn't choose the most powerful. He doesn't choose the most socially set up. And so God's doing something pretty wild here. And I want us I know it's Christmas, and we do this every year, and we talk about this every year, but I hope and pray that we could feel it. And not just feel it, but that it would change maybe our priorities. And it would change our expectations around the way that God is going to work. Because if we're expecting God to work one way and He doesn't, then we've been let down. But if we see how God works in this passage, that it's not exactly according to our expectations, it's It's not exactly according to our best plans and our best laid ideas around what power and influence and the kingdom of God might look like. Maybe we can start to interact with him a little better. And maybe we can start to interact with the world a little bit better. Maybe we can start to understand how God is going to operate in and through our lives and what the call of God might sound and feel like in our lives. So we're gonna go to this passage, and as we do, let's pray. God, thank you for your work in this world and for Christmas time, where we can reflect that on the fact that you came down, that you are with us. I pray that you would speak through these passages and these words that we're going to speak and share tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, like I said, we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, and this time I'm actually going to get through some of this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Joseph woke from his sleep, and as he did, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took his wife. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called him his name Jesus. So here we see again, this is how God chooses to enter the world, not in a palace, not in the most educated, not in the most wealthy, but he chooses to these parents, Mary and Joseph. Now, there's a lot of words in here that are quite interesting that I didn't pick up on. First is the scene. Mary and Joseph are betrothed, so they're in a relationship. And this is a relationship status that does not exist on Facebook. It's somewhere between engaged and married, and add in a dose of about to get complicated. So the engagement kind of happened for a long time. Young men and women were kind of engaged by their parents. They would work out a deal and say, your daughter and my son, what do you say? And then that was kind of set. But the betrothal process was later, and it was about a year where they were considered husband and wife, but they weren't having the sex part of the marriage. So they were doing life together, they were operating the home, and I don't really quite understand, this just sounds like temptation on ice. It's just, I think the parents are just trying to dial the sexual tension up to 11, and then boom, like produce a ton of grandbabies in one go. I don't really quite understand this, but this is what they were doing. So, they're doing life together. They've been eyeing each other up for a long time. They've been getting used to each other, and but they're not having sex. That's important because somebody's about to get pregnant. But so yes, they're betrothed. Whatever that is. Aren't you glad we don't do that? I don't know. Maybe you missed that. Anyway. And then it says that Mary is found to be with child. She's found to be with child. So this is after Mary, she has an angelic visitation, says, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you. You're going to bear a son. And she goes, okay. And then the angel also says, by the way, your cousin Elizabeth, she's also pregnant. And she's like, wow, Elizabeth, she's super old. That doesn't normally happen. So she goes to visit Elizabeth for 3 months. And then when she comes back, she's now 4 months pregnant. 4 months pregnant, which means that she's visible. She's showing. And so she comes back into Nazareth. Nazareth's a small town, not like New York. You can't hide a bump there. You know, he comes back and you're like, hey, have you put on weight? like this first question. Hey, Mary, what's going on? Oh. Does Joe know? And so she's found. She's discovered. Found to be with child. And can you imagine here being Joseph? Joseph's a carpenter. Joseph has been working hard. Joseph has been serving his wife to be faithfully. They've not had sex, and I'm sure he knew it, right? Still a dude, even 2,000 years ago. I'm sure he knew about that, and he knew where babies came from, and now his fiancée, wife, is pregnant. And this is serious. This is betrayal. This is heartache. This is dashing of hopes and dreams. They were building a life together, and she comes back pregnant, and he's like, this is not right. He's broken. He's destroyed by this. I can't imagine being anything but destroyed. If my wife, when we were engaged, said, oh, by the way, I'm pregnant, I would go, whoa. This is not on. This is not happening. We were planning a life together, and now we're on a different path. And during that time, to make matters worse, if a woman is caught to have been having an affair or an adultery, this was punishable not by divorce but by death. So this is serious. This is very serious. Joseph is crushed in this moment. And we kind of pick up a clue on this, though not in our English Bibles. In verse 20, it says, but as he considered these things. And the translators have kind of sanitized this word in our modern translations. He considered this. Have you ever been offended at somebody and gone over that conversation that you're going to have with them like multiple times? And you destroy them in your conversation, right? Like as you ponder how you're going to just absolutely obliterate them in that moment, and they're just going to fall on their knees in a different way than what we were singing earlier, and they're just going to be totally undone by the words that you're going to share with them. You consider that conversation. You prepare for that conversation, right? It's normally not a healthy thing to do, by the way. That's kind of how he was considering this. It was consideration with anger mixed in, and the translators have kind of removed the anger part. So maybe perhaps a better word was he was fuming over this situation. And so this is the first place that God turns up. He turns up in heartache. He turns up in brokenness. He turns up when our dreams have been dashed. He turns up when we don't understand what's going on. God is there. And I don't know how this affects you personally, but how good is it to know when we don't see a future, when everything turns dark, when all of our dreams go black on us and we can't make out anything, God's there. This is the first place that God turns up. This is how God delivers to us his son, is in heartache. The next thing that we see is that God turns up in hope. And things start to turn a little bit. And so as Joseph was fuming over this situation, something happens. In verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. He goes on to say, you'll name him Jesus, for he'll deliver his people from sin. And then it mentions this prophecy in verse 23. What's incredible here is that as God turns up in hope and delivers fresh hope into Joseph's situation, it is by sheer grace that God turns up. Joseph is there. He's having that angry conversation with Mary over and over again. He's teetering between to divorce and kill her, literally. And it's in that moment God turns up. He wasn't praying. We make it sound like he was in prayerful contemplation, considering these things. Joseph's ticked. Seriously angry. He's not thinking about, God, what's Mary's, you know, best, what's your best and fullest plan for my fiance's life, you know, God, give me, you know, I pray your best over Mary. That's not where Joseph is right now. He's thinking, I'm going to be okay and dial it back from death just a little bit. Just divorce her. Just get rid of her. Just push her off. But Joseph does not want to kill her, which is very important. The Bible says that he's just. which is interesting because he doesn't follow the law, and yet the Bible calls him just. Very interesting. Somebody else that does that, right? We're going to talk about him. So God turns up in sheer grace to Joseph. Sheer grace. He doesn't deserve it, but he's not thinking about it. His thoughts are not there. He's not reading his Bible and praying. God turns up. Sheer grace. And the next thing that he says, you're gonna name him Jesus, for he's going to deliver his people from sin. And this sounds really weird to me. I read, if you're going to call him Jesus and he'll deliver his people from sin, like, what does that mean, Jesus? The only Jesus I know is that and maybe a Jesus somewhere, and I just don't... It doesn't really compute. And this is because our translation has been washed in Greek and then into English. And it's very hard to put these things together. The angel actually never said Jesus. This is an anglified version of a Greek word. The angel said, you'll name him Yeshua. Yeshua, which we might be getting closer to what this is talking about. There's another word name in the Bible that has also been anglified, and that is Joshua. Joshua. He'll name him basically Joshua, and he'll deliver people from sin. Now, there's another Joshua in the Bible. Now we're connecting the dots. There's another Joshua in the Bible. After Moses led his people out of slavery, it was Joshua, and then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. It was Joshua that led them into the promised land. Without ever lifting a sword, the walls of Jericho fall down, and the people of Israel receive their victory at long last. The long-awaited conqueror, the long-awaited one that was going to lead them into the promised land, it's the one that's going to deliver my people fully and completely. Here comes Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua. And then he says, references this prophecy from Isaiah, that behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And this prophecy, even as this angel was quoting it, it was 800 years old. People had been waiting for 800 years to see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Personally, I've never waited 800 years for anything. Never waited 80 years for anything. I've barely ever waited maybe 8 years for something, but I can't even really know what, maybe to graduate from something, you know? 800 years, God has been baking up this plan. 800 years, God has been planning to bring about his promise. 800 years, people have been waiting for God's promises, which means for you and to me, if we're not seeing something immediately, if we're not seeing something right now, if we're not seeing something just the way we want it and just the time we want it, hang on. We can trust God. We can see his work for thousands of years going backward. Now it's time to trust God for just a little bit longer going forward. So I have to trust God just a little bit longer. So God turns up and brings this hope into Joseph. Finally, where God turns up is in our obedience. Because Joseph doesn't just hear this word. He doesn't just hear this good news. He does something about it. He acts on it. And I don't know what God is talking to you about here tonight, but perhaps it's time to do something. Listen to how Joseph responds here in verse 24. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel had commanded him. And he took his wife. And he knew her not until he had given birth. He called his name Jesus, just like the angel had told him to do. So oftentimes as Christians, we think about growth as hearing the right thing, or praying the right prayer, or getting the right Bible study, or meeting the right person. But I find so much of actual, real Christian growth does not come from hearing the right podcast, or hearing the right message, or receiving the right prayer from somebody. It comes from doing it. And I love praying for you guys. I love standing with you. I love ministering this word and delivering messages. But my prayer is that we wouldn't just hear these words, but then we'd take them and ingest them and turn them into part of our life, and we'd do it. That we'd act differently, that we'd respond to crisis a little bit differently when we get offended in our office or in our home, that something new would come out of us. That when we hear about a problem in the world, that something different would come out of us than just hashtag pray for blank. Something better than, a little bit better than empty prayers might arise from us. Now, real prayer is one thing, but a hashtag is another one, all right? I believe in a God who answers prayer and listens to prayer. Prayer is powerful and effective, but it's not just, but prayer is primarily there for us to change. Like, we're not grabbing God's arm and going, oh, give me that thing. And he's like, oh, my goodness, I never saw you coming. Prayer changes us. Doesn't twist God's arm. Anyways, I digress. Joseph responds. And let's remember, this is not a happy marriage. This is not a happy thing to step into. When you're offended or when you have a grievance with somebody, there's essentially two things that this grievance could go one of two ways. Essentially, say I'm really offended at Bruce. I could say, Bruce, that horrible guy, he always acts this way. He always does this. He always does this horrible thing. That's just who Bruce is. And essentially, I just throw Bruce out onto the street, and I run the bus over him, and I back over him, and just say, Bruce, and leave him for dead. Say, all that pain that was shared between us, all of those expectations I had on you that you dashed, you let me down, that's it. I cut you off. And I pushed that pain that I experienced back onto him, probably multiplied by 10, right? Just for good measure. Because Bruce, I mean, look at that guy. Or it could go another way. And I could say, man, there was that offense. And so I could take that offense upon myself and say, Bruce is probably right here. Bruce is a good guy, and he knows what he's doing. And I don't know what happened here, but I'm going to go to him humbly, and I'm going to take that pain on me, and I'm going to seek the peace of our relationship, and I'm going to pursue what God has given us here, and I'm going to go after Bruce, and I'm going to get to know him, and I'm going to understand where this breakdown was. Now, Bruce isn't perfect, and I'm not perfect. Normally, an offense is shared somewhere between the two of us. But I agree to take some of this pain on when I go after Bruce. And this is what Joseph does here. I mean, he could have left Mary literally for dead. But instead of saying, Mary, you messed up and I'm going to push all that pain onto you, he's saying, no, I'm going to take the hit. I'm going to take the pain. And Joseph, in this moment, surrounds his wife and embraces his wife and covers what is a very bad situation, particularly when you consider this did not just happen in isolation. This happened in a very tight, close-knit, small-town community. This is not just personal disappointment. This is corporate shame. And he chooses to step into this relationship where everybody knows the name of the son that he's going to have. The name is Bastard. It's not nice. It's not pretty. They're going to give that child. And Jesus probably grew up with a name like that attached to him, with a stigma like that attached to him in a small, very conservative town. But Joseph chose to cover and surround this and say, I'm going to bring this all the way in. I'm going to personally choose to ingest this pain, because that's where God is found. And that's the heart of God. And that's how Jesus is born. When Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem, they didn't really care to count the heads of women in that town. I'm sorry, this is just kind of the way things were. They would count the heads of households as men. Mary did not need to go to Bethlehem to be counted, in all likeliness. What was happening there was Joseph was probably taking Mary with him so that she'd be safe. He was probably protecting her, because he didn't know what would happen to her back in Nazareth if he were to leave her there, big and pregnant and needing to give birth. We see Joseph here really modeling what his son had come to do. We see Joseph taking on the heart of God in this moment, saying, this is a difficult and a trying situation. Obviously, this son, this child, Jesus, was from the Holy Spirit. This is God's plan. This was not in any way any of the words that I have spoken here earlier, but this is the plan of God. This is the purposes of God. And God was turning what appeared to be a dark situation into the most beautiful and bright and shining situation. But this is where God is found, where calamity meets love and forgiveness, where we choose to interact with the hardship of our lives and the hardship that we find around us in this world, where we choose to expose ourselves to the elements, just like God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, exposed himself to the elements when he was born into a barn. My goodness, could he have not held on for 2,000 more years and just been born into a hospital, like with some Purell nearby? I mean, as a parent, when I raise little babies, it's like you don't sneeze near the baby. You definitely don't let a cow near the baby. Like, none of that. And yet that's where God sends his son. Exposed, helpless, born naked into a stable. God interacts and he sends his son right into the middle of the world, to the messy, wild world. And this is, as his body, this is where we're called. We're called to dive in. We're called to take responsibility for things that aren't necessarily our responsibility. We're called to go in deeper than we really care to go. And this is how you, I think this is step one to knowing that you've got a call from God. It doesn't have to be ministry. It doesn't have to be from the stage. It doesn't have to be a Christian thing necessarily. But you know that God is calling you when you know you can't do it on your own. You know that God is calling you when you know your own inabilities and your own inefficiencies. This week, I went to a pastor's gathering. And it was a bunch of pastors here in New York. And kind of logistically, it was like they'd clearly tried hard for this meeting, but it was kind of like a really bad meeting. They tried hard. Like the place was set. It was a lunch. And it looked kind of okay when you came in. It was dimly lit. And it was kind of a dirty venue. And then we had lunch that was so salty, I probably have like blood pressure issues now. And so I was like, okay, food was salty, that's cool. And then the speaker's microphone went off halfway through and they could not resurrect the microphone. I'm like, okay. And then next door, a fight broke out, literally. And then somebody went back to fight the fight and kind of settled things down. But it broke out multiple times kind of through the course of the speaker. But while the speaker's speaking, the presence of God falls. And he just totally interrupts this bad meeting. And we as a bunch of pastors here in New York just start to interact with the living God. And then the guy at the end gets up with his guitar and literally the guitar starts turning on and off while he's playing. And we don't even notice. Everything that I care about as a pastor went totally wrong, but somebody else stepped in. It was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all of the other problems, I had to bring them back up. A friend of mine went with me and I go, did you notice how the guitar was turning off? And he goes, no. And as pastors, we're trained to notice when guitars turn off. That's like, that's what they send us to pastor school for. None of that exists. I ended up just repenting. As God fell in that moment, I was like, God, forgive me for ever thinking that I'm competent, that I could manipulate your presence, that I could conjure your calling. Forgive me for ever thinking that I could do the things that you're calling me to do, see people come to know you, grow a church. That's impossible. I started to see what God has called me to is really the impossible, and I believe that what God has called all of us to is impossible. On our own, but with him, all things are possible. And so as we go into our lives and as we go into this world, we're not going alone. We're not called to the impossible alone, but we're called to go into the impossible situations with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who loves to turn up in the darkest moment, who loves to turn up in the heartache, who loves to turn up in the gross, who loves to turn up when the lights go out, who loves to turn up when there's no hope left. That's where God turns up. And so as we go from here into the offenses of our lives, into the stumblings and the wanderings of our friends and families and neighbors and the issues of our world, can we go with the call of God upon us? Just like Joseph goes and is called to do really the impossible, to embrace this really difficult situation, but through it, he brings about the salvation of the world. Joseph, to me, is a brand new hero. He just took this shame upon himself and he called it family, and God did something beautiful through it. Now, obviously, God was at work and there was no real shame to be had there. But time and time again, that's just how God operates. And I love how, let's just remember how this whole passage starts. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. It took place in this way. This is how God chose to enter the world. Not in a palace, not in a penthouse. Not even in a hospital, but in the stable with a carpenter dad and uneducated parents. So many of us disqualify ourselves for these sorts of things. I don't have the right face. I don't have the right background. I don't have the right education. God, in this moment, I pray that your presence would be here with us. God, thank you for your call. We're called to the impossible. Not because we've earned it or because we're good, but God, because of what your desire to do through us. And God, I pray that every lie of the enemy that would say you're not worthy or you're not capable would be silenced in this moment. Lord Jesus, do what only you can do. Come down. Be born in our hearts. Work and act through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.